Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, March 31st, 2013.
Happy Easter to you. If you have a Bible with you, if you open up to Luke chapter 24, or you can look on with someone else, or use one of the Bibles that we have in the backs of some of our seats. But we're going to look at this text together this morning. So, Awana, you can talk to Dan and Lori Sutton Wednesday nights. Great ministry for the young people, and they will certainly grow. Your kids will certainly grow in their knowledge of the Lord and the Word of God on Wednesday nights with Awana. So you can talk to them if you're not involved with that, and can see how you can get your kids involved. Focus groups starting the week after next, so that's the best way to get to know people in this church and fellowship and make some friends is in our focus groups. So make sure to sign up for one of those, and the sign-ups are in the fellowship hall. Luke chapter 24, I'd like to say a word of prayer as we look at our text together this morning. Father, today as we look at these scriptures and verses, and as we do as our tradition and our culture and country and around the world, we go back and we consider the events of 2,000 plus years ago. I ask the Lord, you take us back and even challenge our hearts here today about belief and trust. And thank you for the wonderful work you've done for us. And I ask that your spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 24 of Luke, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still alive in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. I was in California a couple weeks ago on vacation, and we at one point decided to go to the gravesite of my father-in-law, Rob, who died a few years ago, 2008. I hadn't been to the gravesite many times since his funeral. But this time we went, and you know, as the case when you go to a graveside, somebody you love, somebody you care about, a friend, family member, there's that those flood of memories that come back into your mind, right? And there's the sadness that starts to churn up in your spirit again. And it turned out, I didn't expect it. It turned out to be an emotional experience for us as we just went to his graveside and just honored this loved one in our family. With us were also some family, extended family, because we were also gathered for a wedding. And with us were some from Pennsylvania, my wife's uncle and aunt, Merlin Herkey. And it turns out in Altoona, at least with my wife's family, nobody goes by their real name. In fact, everybody we know goes by a different name than their real name. But Herc, his real name is Don, I learned later. But Herc, which is not the case with this particular man, and I've alluded to his story before, but he became also emotional, very visible with tears. Well, as we were heading back to the vehicle and then back to Mert's home, my mother-in-law's home, this man, he just became vulnerable again with me for a little bit and wanted to talk. He began to share his experiences with Rob growing up. My father-in-law, they grew up in the same neighborhood of Altoona, Pennsylvania in the 40s and 50s. So he started just to share stories, and I just sat there and listened quietly. Some grief coming up out of his heart. Well, that then led to his story about his first wife, and I've even shared this, I know, in the past if you were here, but about 50 years ago, he even showed me a picture. He's got a marker. He went out recently to his first wife's gravesite with 50 years, but he was married less than a year, and his first wife died in labor, and that night, their baby died too. Well, Herc just started to open up. I heard a lot more details about the story this time. And you know how he was told by the doctor, he says, hey, she's going to die. You got 10 minutes. Here's a 22-year-old, been married less than a year, goes in. Hey, you can talk to her. She's probably going to hear you. And he just explained and just shared his story. But as he shared, too, my mother-in-law and Rob, my father-in-law, that's why this came to the story, too, is they sought to comfort him after. They gave him a Johnny Cash record. Some song by Johnny Cash about losing a loved one. And they were doing what they could just to comfort a man who just lost his wife and his baby. Well, Herc still has a lot of pain. That led into, then, a vulnerability with him where he was just open his heart and I was able to share with him about the Lord like I've never before. I just gave him the whole deal about trials and God and salvation and where do you stand and you need to know the Lord. Just the whole deal, right? I start with that because I guess it kind of brings that sense of what happens, the common experience when you go to a cemetery. There's the memories. There's the emotion, the stories. And this was certainly the expected experience of these ladies. They would go. There's grief. There's emotion. This is what they expect. Memories. Stories. All this is what they anticipate. But you guys, some of you, many of you, most of you know the story very well. What they have is a very radically different experience when they get there. Not many times have people gone to a cemetery, the place of the dead, the place where they've laid their deceased, to tend to their dead and then to discover that your dead isn't dead, he's alive or she's alive. That hasn't happened too many times in the history of the world. You know, going back to 2008, at the cemetery when my father-in-law died, with hundreds of us there, you know, wishing we weren't even there, wishing this event wasn't even happening. We love this man. To have been there and been told, hey, he's not dead, he's alive. That would have been an emotional overload. I don't even know how to process it. I don't even know what I would have done with that. You know, just go there, you know. What would I have done? I was there grieving. He's dead for 3 days. He's my father-in-law's alive. What? What? Now, for these ladies, there is some distinct differences between my experience with my father-in-law and them at this time with Jesus. And that is, as many of you know very well, this passage reveals their struggle with belief, doesn't it? And that is in accepting the word of God to them. For we know from the Gospels that the Lord Jesus previously, multiple times, has told them. I mean, they were with Jesus. They watched him do miracles. This was their Lord. They believed he was the Messiah. There'd never been anybody like him. Yet he had also repeatedly told them, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem this last time. I'm going to be crucified, be turned over to men. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. And the third day after, I'm going to raise to life. In fact, you can go back as far as Luke chapter 9, verse 22, which had been at least a year or more before this time. Jesus said, this is just the verse, the Son of Man, he says to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Well, the beginning of that verse they saw happen. They saw him rejected by the chief priests and scribes, they saw him killed. Well, the rest of the teaching, he said, he'd raise the third day. Well, these ladies, if they had believed, this morning would have been very different, wouldn't it? If they had believed, if they'd understood, they wouldn't have got up preparing for a dead body. They'd have gotten up and prepared for the risen Savior. They'd have gotten up, this is crazy. He said he's going to raise from the dead the third day. Wow, what's today hold? They wouldn't have got up with that heart of sadness as the thoughts came back and prepared for that sort of a heavy day. Rather, they had been preparing for joy and for thanksgiving. It wasn't to be another day of heaviness and grief and anguish of heart. If they had understood, this was a day of incredible hope. This was a day of salvation. They prepared for the wrong thing, and that is because they didn't believe. And point is, it's always much better to believe in the Word of God, to stand and trust in His Word, than to doubt and not to believe. I've got just a goofy outline, but some of the bummers of unbelief, some of the bummers, first thing we note here, and I've mentioned this before, but it's true, unbelief can cause you to be distracted. It can cause you to be distracted, and As with the case with these ladies, they've wasted time, you could argue. They've energy, resources, because they didn't believe God had spoke to them. The Lord had spoke to them, and they didn't believe. I mention that because I think that's often our struggle, right? Your struggle, my struggle. I so often can think of times with Christians who have struggled with just believing God's word. As a result, I mean, God's promises are clear. God's word is clear to them. But because of struggling and believing, they've sought out some sort of help in another way. They've gone to the world, little old man, for help when Jesus made it pretty clear in his word. This area of struggle, this area of need, here's my promise to you. And yet the struggle in believing has led them to waste time, waste energy, looking in other places, and in the end, so often it's a dead end. Maybe that's a word for you today. I'll quote to you from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. This particular verse is in a different context, in its original context. It's the Jewish people in that time of the Babylonian invasions. We've studied this, but just the words, I think, paint a picture here. This is what the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." I don't know if you follow that, but the man who puts his trust, the Christian man, Christian woman, just a sad ticket when you put your trust in something else, when you have the Lord and God has made a promise to you. And God has spoken to you through his word about what he'll do in your life, in giving you victory over that particular situation, in healing that hurt in your heart, and giving you the supernatural peace that he gives with his spirit. Whatever, we could go on and on, but not believing and looking somewhere else. Man, you end up with like a shrub in the desert rather than what God intended. Jesus, on multiple occasions, shared with these ladies, with the 12 disciples, how he, the Son of Man, must be delivered to the hands of sinful men. How he then must be crucified. How he then will rise from the dead. Now we just note verse 7. Note with me that word must. Must. Why must? Now, I'm sure many of you could come up and answer that question. But why must he? Must he? Well, the first and obvious answer to that is that this is what it took, right, for man's redemption and for our salvation. He must do this. That's the only way. The Bible is clear. This must happen. This had to happen, or you and I wouldn't be here today. We'd have no hope. You know, right now in our country, we look at this ominous debt that just keeps growing, right, the national debt. It's a scary big number. In fact, if you knew the number yesterday, it's a lot bigger today compared to what it was yesterday. That's what we got going on, right? And it's a frightening problem. And we've even considered just that thought on Sunday mornings. But the truth is, in order to pay off that debt, it would require probably a lot of suffering for us as Americans to really tackle this enormous, crazy debt. And the question is, are we willing to go to that extent? I mean, it's such a big number of dollars we owe. But you take that huge debt, whatever the many trillions are now, it isn't nothing really compared to the debt of one sinner before God. And that massive ballooning payment is just nothing compared to what we have understood from the scripture, and that God is holy. He's the creator in the heavens and the earth, and I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from a holy God. The wages of sin is death. That's the separation. That's eternal separation. That's eternal judgment. My sin, the payment. Point is, nobody could ever pay the payment for sin, right? That's the point I'm making. That's why he must be delivered and die, because your sin before a holy God. You might be looking for God. You might be checking out God, trying to figure out God, and maybe you don't have the Christian faith, but you're trying to figure it out, and you're sitting here this morning, and maybe you've reasoned certain things in your mind about you and God, but here's the deal, the question: what are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do about your sin before a holy, perfect God who does not know sin? Sin has not touched him. What are you going to do about it? You got a solution for that one? Point is, only God had the solution. And the solution was, he take his own son, have him become a man, and then he'd put him on a cross, and he'd pay for the sin. He'd give the only payment, the perfect Son of God. That's the only way it could be dealt with. That's what the Scripture teaches. So, he must. Well, secondly, he must also, because that's what the Old Testament said. That's what the Scriptures and prophets said. That's what Jesus himself said. So, he must do it because God said it. I was in Rhode Island on Thursday, and we were replacing antennas that we have on a stack at a company in Bradford, Rhode Island, our little radio station we have, WXEV. And the antennas we had put up originally, we're just having some trouble, and this little dinky station has really created a lot of effort for us, but you need to be faithful. I know the Lord has it, and we're to do it. Well, we go back with a big old crane again, and we replace the antennas. But while we're there, I end up alone for a period of time with two surveyors, guys that are shooting the azimuth of these antennas, and that may not mean anything for you, but I'll throw it out there anyway just to sound impressive. But we got two, and they're setting up their equipment, and they're examining these two antennas. And so we're, at one point, off quite a distance, and looking at the stack at a distance, looking at the antennas, they got their equipment set up. Well, one of the surveyors, you know how it is as a Christian, you want to share Christ with these people you're with, and you're not going to be with them long. And, well, one was just stating things, and I felt he was opening the door for me to just share the Lord. One of the things, as the conversation then started, that he brought up is he had a Catholic background, hadn't really been in church in a long time, but had some Catholic understanding. And he made the statement to me, he says, you know, what about the Old and New Testament? You know, that with the old, the God of the old, it just doesn't seem like it fits with the God of the new. Well, I went right into the truth of the Scripture. As many of you know, we've been going through the Bible now for 5.5 years, verse by verse. It's a perfect fit. It's a perfect love. The old, and I said, repeatedly is pointing to the new. The old is repeatedly speaking of a Messiah who's going to come and even die and raise from the dead. Well, as we started going down that road, the one surveyor who's working the equipment then turns, and I ended up being able to preach a sermon to two men on the sidewalk who just turned to me, and I had their attention, and it was a God moment. I just gave them the gospel. In fact, one of them, when we were done, he says, man, I'm so glad I had the other guy with me doing a lot of the work, he says, because I was more interested in what you said than the work. And you know the cool thing about building radio stations? Is they were leaving, we were leaving town, but we were able to talk. They're like, what's the frequency? Tune in to 91.1. The job wasn't finished. You know, they hadn't come to Christ yet, but there's a radio station now they can tune into and hear more about the gospel. He must because it was the only way, and he must because God said he was going to do it, and that's just the truth, and it had to be done. Well, verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And the words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Well, these women head back. They share their incredible stories with the disciples, and you read there in verse 11, but we were told that the words seemed to them like idle tales. Idle tales, the Greek there is an old word meaning nonsense, and it's only here in the New Testament. Medical writers used it for wild talk, or for those, the talk of those who are delirious and in hysteria. And so the point is, as the disciples are listening, they're thinking, these ladies in their suffering and grieving are going nutty on us. You know, they're just delirious. They're seeing things now, man. And so they're just not trusting these ladies for what they're saying. And isn't that the case? Truth of the matter, when there's not belief, You can be distracted, that sort of thing, but there's also a distrust that can happen towards others that are speaking to you about the truth. When there's not belief, you can even begin to distrust. Unbelief can cause us to be distrusting. Luke notes specifically, it says, and they did not believe them. They did not believe. The tense there of the Greek means without confidence or faith in, and it indicates that they continue to distrust them as if the conversation continued on and on, and they just refused to accept the story. Now, these are disciples that also were with Jesus and saw who he was and all that he did, that heard him say that these things were going to happen, that just will not believe. And because they will not believe, they won't take these women at their word, at their very word. That is definitely one of the dilemmas, too, of unbelief, no doubt. People come and share the truth with some person. At times, maybe it even includes some sort of experience, a factual experience about the Lord and their life, and they share that with this other person, and the other person has just got a hard heart and is not going to believe, and therefore also doesn't trust what they're saying. You know, they begin to think maybe they're being deceptive, maybe wondering if there's a hidden motive, you know. You hit me up for money or something? Or even thinking, yeah, they're just deceived themselves. They're confused. I mean, I know they're saying they had that experience, but I really do doubt it. So, distrusting another individual who happens to be telling them the truth. That all goes with unbelief. Maybe that's you here today. You know, maybe you're here today, some loved one has brought you and convinced you or dragged you maybe here. And you've heard it, man. You've heard about the Lord and you don't believe. They've even told you their own stories. And you're like, okay, whatever. So the unbelief leads to distrust in another person. It's true, there are a whole lot of wacky people in this world who have a whole lot of wacky stories. That's true. And we need to be wise and we need to be discerning. But for any skeptic that might be here today, that doesn't automatically mean that the believers that have come to you and shared things with you, that because it's something that's beyond what you would appreciate, that therefore they're wacky themselves and they must be deceived or delusional or whatever. In fact, I want to make this point that I believe when the gospel is shared and a Christian shares the word of God or an experience with anybody, there's always another dynamic involved that sets it apart. And the dynamic is the Holy Spirit. And so for any skeptic that might be here today that has Christians sharing with you about God and his love and about Christ, and you're trying to rationalize and put it off, the truth is, you know in your heart too, there's a whole other dimension. It's the Holy Spirit convicting, challenging. The Holy Spirit's working because God's working, seeking to draw men and women to himself. And he sends out little witnesses, little goofballs, Christians, but they come with real stories. Real experiences, and they come with the Word of God. And it's the unbelieving heart, the hard heart, that then starts to distrust. You know, the Christian life is an amazing journey. Many of us that are Christians here, I mean, come on, let's face it, we have amazing experiences and stories. We just do. That's the amazing thing. I heard about Jesus. I heard about the gospel. Something transpired where I saw and I believe that this is true. I put my trust in Jesus, but it didn't stop there. What happened is then the life of the Spirit came to me. And as I shared with these two surveyors on the sidewalk, very real things began to happen. I put my trust in him and he came and met me and began to walk with me. And I have watched God just do amazing things. It's just the simple truth. Although I've had the experience of telling an unbeliever and feeling like they don't believe me. And they don't, therefore, trust me. And yet I'm telling them the true facts of what happened, the true facts. Amazing. Sad to live that way. Unbelief, distrust, the two go hand in hand. I look at my prayer journal, man. I keep a prayer journal. I've noted it. But I can't believe some of the crazy stories. And over a long period of time, and many of you know, recently God opening the door for Christian Radio, our little network in Boston, and if you've been part of this church, that's been something we believe the Lord was going to do for a long, long time. And so I was recently looking in my prayer journal and was amazed how God at times was showing up in my little life and speaking to me and revealing things to me in the way that he does through his Spirit and writing with confidence, I believe the time is now. I believe God is going to work. I believe he's going to open the door. He's going to bring a miracle and open the door for radio in Boston. I'm reading these words before, knowing now it's happened. It's a cool experience to do that. Go, well, in that particular time, I had faith. I was like, you're saying this, aren't you? You're going to pull this off, aren't you? You're going to do the miracle, aren't you? And then to be there now to see it happen. That's happened many times in my Christian walk. I would imagine for you that are believers, the same. And so now you have the frustration of these ladies. You're talking to non-believers, and they're like, idle tales. You're delusional. Whatever. This is what happened. Verse 12. Peter runs to the tomb, discovers that it's empty, sees the cloth there of Jesus' body, just the way it's deposited, shows him, I'm sure, something supernatural has happened. And it says in verse 12 that he marvels to himself. Now, the marveling, we don't know. It doesn't define it for us. I mean, is it just an amazement and a bewilderment, or is it a marveling because it's a faith thing? Like, wow, this must have happened. We don't know at this particular time exactly. Now, for those of you that maybe are trying to figure out the Bible and maybe you're reading books that are critical of the Bible, I will note here just to maybe you know this information, and that is that if you look at the different gospel accounts at what happens at the resurrection and Easter Sunday morning, the four different gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll note there are differences. And some of the details, you're like, wait a minute, one angel, two angels? It says Mary there, and then the ladies here, what's going on? And I'll just make the point that I believe with any event, when you have different people reporting, there is one story that if you lay down that story, all the details will fit into the story. You're just given different pieces of the story in different gospels. And I have sat down once myself and tried to put together a story where all the details would fit, and I came up with one, and I noticed, well, there's a few others I can come up with too, and there was different details that we're focusing on with the different writers, and the bigger picture we get from all of them together. I'll just note that. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happen here these days? Funny, he's talking to somebody that actually knows it pretty well. You know what I'm saying? You ever have that experience where somebody you met starts talking about you not realizing they're talking to you? You ever have that? I've had that happen a few times as a pastor, you know. And I don't always throw out the pastor card when I'm talking to somebody. And I've had more than once, you know, we're talking about Horizon, and I just haven't told them yet I'm the pastor. But then they start telling me about the pastor. And it's always intriguing to go, really? Gosh, no kidding. That's disturbing. It's just a funny experience. But anyway, things that they had heard, you know. But they're telling the very one, haven't you heard? Are you the only stranger? Well, you haven't. It's a funny story, actually. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Of course, he knows that. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. We got two disciples the same day. You know, they're traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's a 7-mile walk. We're told as they're walking, you get a lot of time to share as you're walking along 7 miles. It's clear from the context that their hearts are heavy. The Greek in verse 17 describes their conversation. It's an old verb, and it means to throw in turn, back and forth like a ball. So they're just going back and forth, back and forth. Of course, man, their world has been rocked, you know, and here they've got this journey, and they're trying to just process and figure it all out. Along the journey, we're told that Jesus suddenly draws near to them and begins to walk and talk with them. What a great picture, huh? People wrestling with truths, experience wrestling in a very honest way. And as they're wrestling with these truths about the Lord and what's going down, the Lord appears to them, begins to talk to them and walk with them. I think that's a great picture because I think that often happens, right? The honest heart, maybe the honest skeptic or the honest one that's wondering, you know, wrestling. I challenged these two surveyors. One of them I could just see. He was in a very sincere way trying to wrestle with it. And I hope he tunes into 91.1 and keeps listening, because what I believe happens is you're honest and you wrestle. I told these guys, don't throw out your mind, man. The Bible is the Word of God. You test it in every way. It'll prove itself. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus draws near to you and begins to reveal himself to you. Or you're alone in your house, you know. Just, you already know the Lord, but you're maybe wrestling with some sort of scripture and going back and forth. Or maybe a few believers, maybe a church service. And the Lord comes through his Spirit and begins to talk and walk and minister through his Spirit to us. I think it's a great picture. Well, we're told in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said these words, "Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be opened." That's true for any person in this room today. If in an honest way, you're willing to ask the questions. In an honest way, you're willing to seek and give God an opportunity. In an honest way, you're willing to knock on that door and say, "Okay, God, I'm looking, I'm seeking." You'll find. God will reveal himself to you. Well, as Jesus is walking with them, we're told in verse 16 that their eyes are restrained so that they do not recognize Jesus. And some commentators will say that there's a supernatural divine restraining going on here. Others will suggest, no, that's not the case. It just means that their eyes are restrained. They just didn't recognize him. And it's true. I mean, 3 days before, he went through incredible suffering and trauma, even to his face, in this whole process that led to the crucifixion. And then you've got that on his face, and then you've got 3 days later the resurrection. And what that would do is it brought life to him and certainly healing to him, although he still bore the scars. And so maybe he just looks different. You know, one of the surveyors, as we were talking, I noticed, you know, he had a pretty good scar. In fact, the whole section of his forehead was a different color, where he must have really got knocked pretty good. And it was a different color. It changed the way he had appeared there. Jesus physically may just look different from the trauma he's gone through. And then what the resurrection would do. Verse 17, he joins in with this conversation, and he starts to inquire, "Hey, listen, what are you guys so heavy-hearted about? What are you talking about?" And they say, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that doesn't know anything about this?" Interesting, the point you can make there is that the point is all Jerusalem knew about it. This isn't something that happened in the little corner. The crucifixion of Jesus, this prophet, they were all talking about it. Paul, standing before King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, verse 26, quite a long time later, decades later, he says to this king, "For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Speaking of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he says, "I know you know about it," because everybody knows about it at that time. It didn't happen in a corner. Well, they then begin to explain to Jesus a little bit about what they know about him, not knowing that they're talking to him. They say, this was the prophet, verse 19. He was mighty indeed in word. And he had been crucified specifically by the chief priests and the rulers, verse 20. But we were hoping that he was the Messiah, and it's now the third day. And there are women that said they went to the tomb and they saw some angels. And they say the angels said that Jesus was alive, and now other disciples have gone there. They've also discovered the tomb that is empty. This is just overwhelming for us. I want to note just their heart. They're distraught. They're distraught. And unbelief can lead you to being distracted. It can also lead you to being distraught. Distraught. Oh, that's a for sure one. These men are carrying heavy hearts. Even as the risen Savior is walking and talking to them, they're carrying in them. They're distraught. They have heavy hearts. So too, you and I can be unnecessarily heavy-hearted because we're not believing God's word and his promises to us. If only we would believe, it'd greatly uplift our heart. It'd greatly uplift our spirit. How about you today? Maybe you're on a journey and you're distraught, and maybe you're confused and there's a heaviness. Have you considered God's promises to you? Maybe you're a Christian here today and yet you sit here with a very heavy heart. And yet God says, I've said certain things to you. I've said certain things to you. It's right there in my word. Are you willing? Can you accept God's word to you today and choose to stand on it and trust him for it and walk out the door with a different heart? Doesn't it uplift your heart when you do? Unbelief can cause you to be distraught. Cause you to be distraught. You know, I shared a few weeks ago how the Lord came to me recently and even began to address some hardness in my heart. And some hardness because, honestly, in the ministry here in the North County over the years, at times I've been disappointed and discouraged because I thought God was doing one thing, and when I came around the corner, what he was doing was very different. I expected, you know, hey, this will be a cool ride, and find out later it was only a trial waiting for me. You know what I mean? You know, life. I've had that, unfortunately. I've had expectations at different times, even my wife, for various reasons, to only come around the corner, and what I expected was not there. So what has happened in my little heart is I have then become a little bit more cautious. In fact, I'm not going there. I ain't even going there this time. Well, I had an experience just being alone with the Lord, fasting and praying for some time, where God, I feel, was saying to me, this is what I'm about to do, and this is the way I'm going to do it. And it was something normally I'd be like, yeah, psych, let's do it, right? But I was like, I ain't going there. Not going there, been there before, been there, done that. I'm not even opening that door. Not even going to believe it for a moment. No way. I was just sitting there. And I felt the Lord say, you're not going to believe me? You're not going to believe me? Well, I then began to, in my mind, envision Abraham. Abraham standing outside, darkness, sky, the stars above him. A man who I'm sure had longed so often for a child and so often seen disappointment. Here he is beyond what that possibility would seem. His wife very barren and beyond that possibility, and God has him outside and says, Abram, look at those stars. I'm going to give you more descendants than those stars that you can even see. And despite all the physical reasons not to believe, despite all the disappointments, despite all the journey, despite every impossibility, in a beautiful way, this man like you and I, a human, said, God, I believe you. I believe you. And I just felt the Lord tell me, are you going to believe me? And then in the further ways, he just began to address my heart, and I ended up on my knees, softening my heart and going, okay, God, I believe. And you know when you do, if there was a fear or a distraught or whatever, it goes away. Just believing. For some of you today, the answer is to believe. And what he says, just to believe. Well, Jesus in verse 25 says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. I hope this isn't for you and I today. I hope Jesus wouldn't say, oh, foolish ones, slow. But the truth is, it probably is so true of us, isn't it? Verse 26, ought not the Christ have to suffer these things? As he shares and expounds the scriptures to them, point is the very thing that was disturbing them, the very thing they couldn't process, was yet something that was the strongest proof that indeed the one that they loved and thought was the Messiah was the Messiah. Because the scripture says the Messiah would come and suffer. They were tripping over that part. But that, in fact, was one of the great proofs that he was the Messiah. Now, verse 27, beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he just shared the scriptures. And I've noted this many times. I'm sure you've heard it. But boy, we just wish he'd have recorded. They would have recorded. What was that Bible study? If they had a cassette player, we could have heard Jesus himself just expound on all these scriptures. One preacher put it this way. Imagine the greatest teacher explaining the greatest themes from the greatest book and bringing the greatest blessings to men's lives. Eyes open to see him, hearts open to receive the word, and lips open to tell others what Jesus had said to them. Unbelief distracting. It can lead to that. Distrusting can lead to being distraught. Boy, God has given us so many promises. I think of the story of Elisha and the king and the officer of the king, where the table had been set, but yet a man would not believe. And because he would not believe, he missed out, right? He missed out. That old story during the time of a famine in 2 Kings chapter 7, where there's a great famine and siege of the city going on, yet God has provided miraculously, and the famine is now about to end in a miraculous way. And Elisha, we read this in 2 Kings chapter 7, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a sea of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing really be? He says, tomorrow, I know we're in a famine, but tomorrow there's going to be bountiful, plentiful. And an officer of the king says, really, if there was windows in heaven? And he, Elijah, said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And that's the statement about disbelief right there. You miss out, man. In fact, that's what happened. Even lepers were banqueting from what there was, and yet this man was trampled to death as the people ran out of the city to get to the food. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated they would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, they took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? Maybe that's you here right now. You're sitting there going, man, my heart is moving. There's something churning and burning. Could be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, supposing they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet. And it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. These two men later reached their destination. They plead with Jesus to stay with them, since his lady does. And at the table, as he breaks bread, their eyes are opened. Their eyes are opened. As he just does what he does, they're like, that's Jesus. I can, this is, and at that moment, he vanishes from their sight. They hightail it to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples that Jesus is alive. By the time they get there, there's others saying, hey, the Lord is indeed risen. He's appeared to Simon, to Peter, which we know he does, according to 1 Corinthians 15:5, in a private way, he appears at some point to Peter. But now, in verse 36, as they're all together, in an amazing way, again, Jesus appears in the room. Peace to you, he says. We note their response, and I can't knock him for it. They were terrified and frightened. Well, then Jesus says, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? I'd just like to make the point further this morning. Maybe this isn't the best text to do it, But it's true, unbelief can cause you to be distressed. It can cause you to be distraught, but I mean distressed. It can cause you to be afraid. And I think that is something that's happened many times in my journey. There's even right now in my life various things that are going down that if I let my mind go there, I can become afraid. At times I do. I start to go down and I become afraid. I become distressed. Yet in those very areas of my life, I know that God has come to me at different times to reassure me. He's come to me at different times and spoken to me about these things. And I have the choice to believe what I believe He's been ministering to me and stand on that and walk in joy and walk in faith that yes, this will work out. Yes, that will happen. You can trust me for that situation. Or I can let my mind go. And I can start getting afraid. I've been there many times. How about you? And I just used this as an example. The other day I was on the phone with a pastor from Boston. He was clearly a little distressed over some what he saw was the initial signs of a spiritual battle. He's involved with this whole radio situation where we're now, God has opened the door for radio in Boston. We have the government's approval to do it. But he's distressed, afraid about what could come down. And that is even the very day we got authorization, a key guy in his church who's been involved with radio, in fact, involved with this very radio station with us, helping us, that very day, his engagement broke up. He was supposed to be married in a couple weeks, and suddenly his life seemed to fall apart where that engagement ended. As a result, too, he left the church, and here's this pastor saying, that happened the very day we got authorization. This key guy who's helping me with radio is suddenly not even in my church. And distress, just looking at world life things. But then he shared with me, but I feel the Lord has been telling me this, Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. And quoting the NIV, that's what he quoted from, lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. I responded, I was just reading this just a few minutes ago. Psalm 5:8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Point both verses. There's this, wow, what do I do? God, make the way straight. Make it straight. Go straight before us. Nothing to worry. No need to be distressed. He says to them, peace. Maybe today you're afraid. It's Easter Sunday 2013. You're sitting here afraid. Situation, things in your life, you're afraid. I believe the Lord can say the same to you. Peace to you. Peace. I'm on my throne. I created life and everything. I have a plan. And if you'll trust me, I have a plan. I'm going to work through this. Maybe it seems overwhelming and it seems distressing. Would you trust me? Would you trust me? Verse 39. They actually handle him at this point. And John later, the Apostle John will write these very words in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. I mean, God's very real. And I hope as a Christian here today, you've had some very real experiences with him, just revealing his love and grace towards you and his power. Verse 40, he shows them the scars. Somebody said, hey, when it comes to heaven right now, 2013, the only marks of man in heaven are the marks that are on Jesus. The only mark man has made in heaven is those very marks. Well, they're still marveling, trying to wrestle and struggling with belief. And it's just so amazing. It's almost too good to be true, but yet it is true. It might be too amazing, too good. This is too good to be. Yet it is true. They then eat with him. He eats some fish in their presence. And, you know, I'm going to stop there, but in the final verses of the chapter, we talk about the challenge and bummers of unbelief. You can read to the end, and I want to honor our time. But what Jesus will explain to them about the Old Testament law, about the work of what he's done, and about verse 46 to verse 47, he says, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from high. you can know in this passage some of the benefits, some of the blessings of belief. That is, you experience His power from on high. That is, as you read on, the hearts of joy and worship and praise and blessing. And that is also this call, this privilege of being able to tell others about the Lord. Let's stand together. Imagine, you know, going to the tomb this Easter Sunday morning, having the experience they do. We're reminded today about belief and unbelief. How unbelief can cause you to be distracted. Maybe you're distracted. You're looking to other things for answers when God has given you the answer. You're looking to other things for help when God says, I promise to be your help. Distracted, maybe distressing. Maybe you're standing here in this sanctuary. There's somebody with you who loves you and who's just told you the simple facts, and yet you won't believe. And it's just the facts, Jack. They're just telling you like it is and what God has done in their life. Distraught because of unbelief. Heavy-hearted. Distressed, maybe afraid because of unbelief. Those are the bummers. As you read on in that text, and as we've been studying now for years, when you believe, man, there's power. There's salvation in Christ. There's eternal life. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. I was standing with these surveyors down in Rhode Island, and as we talked and talked, I talked about how, you know, God spoke to me once, and I was just sharing a story, and one of the surveyors stopped me. He says, tell me, how do you hear God? How do you do that? And I'm like, it's crazy, I know. I've never heard His voice, but I'm just telling you, He speaks to me through His Spirit and my spirit. It's crazy, man. It's crazy. It's humbling and it's wild. You know, the ushers are distributing communion. Those two disciples, they were walking with the Lord. It just wasn't connecting, you know. And then it was when they were sitting there with Him and He broke the bread and what He did, it just all came together right at that moment. It just came together. You are Jesus. You're alive. You've risen from the dead. You know, maybe for somebody this morning, by the power and doing and grace of God, you come to the door. Maybe you've had a lot of religious experiences, church tradition. But this morning, today, this is your moment. You know, we come to the communion table and God has spoken to you. And it's just come together. You're not going to fight anymore. There's just a realization right now in your spirit. God, you are real. Jesus, I know you came and you gave your life for me. You know, before we have communion, this, as I often state, this is just juice and bread, you know, juice and a cracker. And we're told, I believe, Jesus said we do this in remembrance. So it's sacred, what we're doing right now. It's one of the sacraments of the church. But if you don't have Christ in your heart as Lord and Savior, this is just juice and bread. It doesn't get you any closer to heaven. This doesn't earn you any brownie points with God. The only way you get right with God is through what He's done for you, through His Son. And that is to believe in what He's done for you. That is to put your trust in Him. That is to call out to Him and say, I am a sinner. I know you love me because you paid for my sin. I want forgiveness. I want salvation. I want your Spirit. And I want to follow you. Here's my life. And those that call out to the Lord will be saved. Before we have communion, maybe you're at that place right now. You're here. You're like, I want to get ready. I want you, Lord. I want to follow you. I believe. If you do, Paul says in Romans 10, if you call upon the Lord, you'll be saved. It is a gift. You ask for it. You open your heart to it. You believe. And maybe you're right there right now. Well, I would hate to just move on without you having an opportunity to tell the Lord right now. I'll lead you in a simple prayer you can say to Him. This isn't a magical prayer. It's just a way for you right now. I say it different times. It's just a way for you right now just to confess you need Him and you want Him and to call out to Him. So maybe that's you. Say this prayer with me if you choose. Right now, use this as just say it in your heart to God right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I also do believe You sent your son Jesus to this earth. And he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. And there he paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before we take this communion, you know, around this world right now, there are a lot of church services on Easter that are happening, and a lot of people, in an amazing way, I wonder what it's like to the throne of God. There are a whole lot of people I know today around this world going, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. And heaven's hearing a chorus of sinners crying out to God. And we're told in the New Testament that the angels rejoice, man. Like, yeah, praise God. Unbelievable. Someone else. Maybe right now, right here today in this very room, there's been one or two or three or four, often is, right here today, you're like, I've given my heart to Christ. I'd ask you, I don't do this to embarrass you, and only you know, so it's up to you. But I'd like this congregation to pray for you and to keep you in prayer. Because as you leave this place, it isn't necessarily easy out there to be a Christian, but there are Christians here that are just would be jazzed to know that you're starting your walk with God and would love to keep you in prayer. So I'd ask, if you're willing, if you'd raise your hand. You're just starting today with the Lord. Just ask you to raise your hand if you're willing, and we're going to just see you, and I'm going to say a prayer. We'll all pray together. Anybody here today, just ask you to raise your hand. If you're bold enough, you're just starting with the Lord. Just raise your hand. Anybody here in this sanctuary before we leave? Anybody? Raise your hand up so I can see it high. Anybody here before we go? Well, maybe you're a little nervous. I believe there are some people in this room, and that's okay. I just want to say a quick prayer, and we're going to have communion together. Lord, you know every heart in this room. And maybe there's some just shy, a little afraid, but yet they've cried out to you, and you've heard them. You know them, God. I ask you to protect them. I ask that you'd make them strong in the word and prayer and the spirit. And I ask you to connect them with other Christians that can be praying for them and just encouraging them. Build them up in you, and I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that night in the upper room, this whole weekend, what we've considered on Friday, Thursday night, Jesus took the bread of the Passover meal and he broke it. He says, this is my body, which has been broken for you. Take and eat. Lord, thank you for giving your life. Thank you for paying the price. Thank you for going that far. Thank you loved us that much. And you love us that much. May we love you even more with our hearts today, more than we have. And I thank you, Lord. He then took one of the cups over the Passover meal. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood which has been shed for you. Take and drink. For just a moment, let's stand quietly before the Lord. Maybe there's something you want to tell him right now. You just need something from him, or you want to confess to him. Let's just stop for just a moment. And today, Lord, we just thank you for all you've done for us. We leave this place rejoicing. We leave this place, Lord, with hope. We leave this place with just praise and worship in our hearts for all that you've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's leave this house worshiping the Lord together.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.